Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. As I begin, I think it's important to let you know that the way that I read this scripture is not a majority reading. I have many learned colleagues who will disagree with what I'm about to preach entirely. Feel free to be in their number. I offer this for your consideration. The sky was red, purple, almost as if it were bruised over the distant mountains when Abraham arose. He was careful not to wake his wife, Sarah. The sounds of breakfast preparation were not to be heard. There was no coffee lingering in the morning air. The help was not even up yet. Abraham dressed, not in color or for comfort. He just put on what was lying by the end of the bed. This was not going to be a good day. He went out and fed the animals. Two of his young men were awakened by the noise of the pails and the donkeys braying for food. And they got up quick, sure that they must have overslept. I mean, why else would the master be feeding the animals? But Abraham didn't scold them. He simply told them to get ready for a trip. They'd be gone a few days. And as the young men gathered what they needed, Abraham saddled the donkey, cut some wood, and called his son Isaac to get up. Isaac was up fast, even before Abraham had tied the wood into a manageable bundle. Isaac loved to be with his father. He enjoyed the adventures when they would journey together. He liked to sit and listen to his father talk. He wanted so much to be just like his father. When Abraham could not see, Isaac would often study the old man as if somehow he could become like him if he could just memorize everything he did. It was early. Sarah was still not awake when Abraham and Isaac set off toward the distant, bruised sky with two young men, a donkey laden with provisions, and a great bundle of sticks upon Isaac's back. In the desert, you don't sweat. The air is dry, and it swallows up the moisture almost before it forms on the skin. But this morning, Abraham was sweating. You see, he had been talking to God. They spoke often. It was God who had spoken first many years ago. God who had reached out and blessed Abraham. Abraham, for his part, had always tried to be faithful, to learn what God was teaching, to share what God wanted known, to believe even when it seemed impossible. And with God's blessing, Abraham had acquired much wealth and been promised even more. With God's help, Abraham had survived dramatic changes and threats. With God's seeming miraculous actions, Abraham had fathered a child with his beloved Sarah, and it was that same son who worshipped his father now and accompanied Abraham. It was this same son that God had told Abraham he must now sacrifice. When God said as much to Abraham, the old man was sure that he must have. He said as much. God repeated the words. Abraham said nothing. God repeated the words. There was no mistake. How could there be? God had spoken. So here they were on a journey. The young man, a boy really, looking forward to an adventure. And the old man, ancient really, dreading the trip. They walked on for 3 days. Abraham wanting desperately for each day to last forever so that they might never have to come to the end. But then there would be moments when he wished it could be all over with, that the horror that he felt inside could at least be past and contained rather than unbridled and yet to come. He told himself that it would be all right, that God would somehow provide. But he wasn't sure if he really believed it or if he was just fooling himself. When they came to the mountain, Abraham told the young men to wait with the donkey. He lied and said that he and the boy would worship on the mountain and return to them in a little while. He wondered how long the young men would wait, because Isaac wasn't coming back, and Abraham couldn't imagine how he would find his way back after this show of faith. As they ascended, Isaac asked about the sacrifice. "Dad, shouldn't we have like a lamb or something? I mean, I've got the wood, you've got flint, with what will we make our sacrifice?" And Abraham snapped at his son, "God will provide." He snapped at his son. Abraham snapped at his beloved miracle child. Abraham snapped at the one who embodied his hopes and his dreams. Abraham snapped. As the obedient prepared the wood for the fire, Abraham, his old arms were strong, stronger than even he realized, and in just a few seconds he had his son bound and on his back on the sticks. There was no time for contemplation, no time to look into Isaac's eyes. It was somehow kinder, Abraham imagined, to do this thing before the boy even realized what was happening. So with blinding speed and frantic ferocity, the old man raised the blade high and brought it down toward the soft, waiting neck of his son. The voice did not only echo in his head, it practically burst his eardrums from the inside. "Abraham! Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. I know that you love God. I can see that you are faithful." And so it ended faster than it had begun. Isaac was unbound and a ram was found in the thicket. A sacrifice was made to God and father and son were left standing, each forever changed by what had transpired on the mountain. And Abraham named the spot, "God will provide." Kind of an irony, maybe. So how am I supposed to preach that? It is such a horrible story. It should be torn out of the Bible. It should be hidden away. We should never have to read that story. Sacrificing a child. What could be more hideous? Psychologists tell us that generation is one of our most basic urges. To create life is part of who we are. It's in the genes. To take the life of a child, our very own child, goes against everything in our being. Society will not tolerate it, and we can barely contemplate it. And yet, how often do we sacrifice our children? I don't mean on a mountain with a bunch of sticks and a knife. I'm thinking more about those early morning hockey games and practices as a young man or woman wanting only to make his or her parents happy, practice and drill and play again and again and again, morning after morning, dance classes, toe shoes before the child's out of grade school, wanting to make mom and dad happy. That parent living through each plié and saying, "Well, it worked for Karen Kane. It worked for Wayne Gretzky." Now, you probably haven't done that with your child, but I'll bet you've seen it. The child pushed and pushed to become the next great one. Is that what the child really wants? Does the parent know? Does the child know? How many kids are sacrificed so that parents can live out their dreams and fantasies? Forced, molded into somebody else's vision. I'm not saying we shouldn't guide our children and teach them. We do know more than they know. But we've all seen it go too far, haven't we? And yet we believe that the sacrifice of children is an abomination. I've seen parents cut children out of their lives, almost killing them with indifference or silence. But we don't sacrifice children. We know that tobacco companies target young smokers. We know that fast food restaurants are more concerned about selling another kiddie meal than our children's nutritional needs. But business is business, and how else will we pay for our schools and our parks? We need, but we don't sacrifice our children. When we declare war, who goes to battle? Parents or children? But we don't sacrifice our children. So maybe this story shouldn't be hidden away. Perhaps it is indeed a story about us, or at least people we know. Abraham was sacrificing his child to show his faith. He was doing it because God told him to. Abraham was being tested by God. Sacrificing his child was an act of faith. It was hard, and yet Abraham did it. And we all go, yeah, it was hard. It was hard, sure, but what was his choice, really? I mean, how hard is it to blindly follow the word of God? I mean, what else are you going to do? As hard as it was to take his beloved son up the mountain, I wonder if it might have been even more difficult to stand up and say, no. No, God. What you ask of me, I cannot, I will not do. It is an act of faith to do what God asks. But is it not also an act of faith to struggle with God, to share with God, to engage with God? When Abraham learned what God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, he bargained. He pleaded and he bargained with God. So why not now? It's faith in a loving and compassionate God that's revealed when we stand before God and say, whoa, wait a minute. How can it be right to take the life of one of your children, God? How can that be right? Child sacrifice was not unknown in the time and places of Abraham. But such sacrifices were to pagan gods, and the God of Abraham was different. Would Abraham not have revealed his faith and his understanding of God by saying, you are different than the pagan gods, and I will honor you in better ways. I will respect the life that you've created. And inasmuch as you have taught me about covenant, I will honor my covenant as a father to love and protect my gift to you. I will take the life of my child. It says in the text that Abraham was tested by God. I don't doubt that. Abraham was tested. But I wonder whether or not he passed the test. Perhaps God was testing Abraham to see if he really had learned that life was precious, learned that God was not like the pagan deities and would not be honored by the sacrifice of a child. I mean, I know, who am I to question the father of the faith, we call him? But in this act of faith, Abraham may not have killed his son, but he surely destroyed their relationship. No mention is made of Isaac coming down the mountain with Abraham. I'm sure he did, but I bet they didn't speak much. And I'm pretty sure that the young man would have walked behind his father, not in front where he was vulnerable. You never know when it's going to happen again. We never hear from Sarah again. We hear of her death later in the Bible, but I wonder how she would have dealt with the news that her husband had prepared to kill their child. Another relationship irreparably harmed. So in an effort to strengthen his relationship with God, Abraham damages or destroys the other two significant relationships in his life. He violates their trust. How can this be right? How can this be applauded? In an effort to honor God, Abraham has destroyed or at least damaged his family. When the angel of the Lord spoke up and told Abraham to stop, I imagine a frantic voice saying, stop! What are you, crazy? I can't believe you do that. Yeah, but I was told. You've been told a lot of things. I expect you to act not only on my word, but also reflect on my love. Not just sit back and say, God will provide, but actually think for yourself. I had hoped that you would have enough faith in me to enter a dialogue and trust me to work with you. I said before that maybe the naming the place God will provide was ironic. Perhaps this was a test to see if we are ready to contribute to this relationship with God, to offer our compassion, our mercy, rather than just expecting God to provide the mercy and the compassion. I mean, we're always ready to do the messy work, the killing, the fighting in God's name. We're good with that. We expect that God will, however, provide the mercy, the miracles, and the compassion. Maybe God wanted to see if we're ready to provide some of those things too. But Abraham was so unsure of God's love that he didn't dare question. He didn't dare act compassionately for fear that God would turn off the blessing. I've seen people pushed away from churches because showing them compassion might violate a word of God. I've seen folks shunned because of a past transgression. And sometimes, you know, we hold so fast to a specific word of God because we're afraid that God will leave us if we follow our hearts and challenge the word, struggle with the word, learn from it rather than just memorize it. And yet, it is the struggle that makes us better people. It's the struggle that empowers us to transform the world. Not the reciting, not the blind obedience, the struggle. If indeed God tested Abraham in the story, I don't think he passed the test. He didn't follow his heart, and God gave him that heart. And yet he is blessed by God. The angel said so. And I think that's the great thing about God. Even when we fail, God does not withhold God's blessing. God's love and compassion are not dependent on our passing a test. They are offered freely, again and again. Because you see, God is not a pagan deity. God is unique. And knowing that, believing that, trusting that, maybe we can stop sacrificing our children. Maybe we can stop sacrificing our relationships. Maybe we can stop sacrificing each other. And maybe we can begin to offer a little bit of our own compassion, our own caring, and our own love, and not just leave it all up to God will provide. Maybe we can provide some mercy, compassion, and love. Maybe we could finally pass the test. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the stories that challenge us, that push us to our limits and make us reimagine. We welcome the invitation to engage with you. God, let us never be afraid to share with you, to struggle with you, to listen to you, and to learn something new. Let us not be so set in our ways that we've already got it figured out. Let us be open to your love in new ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.